Well, good morning, dear everyone. As Peter pointed out, I am not Pastor Coombs. I'm preaching for Brian, and he's preaching for me and Floyd. We have our denominational meeting beginning tomorrow through Wednesday, so we are switching pulpits. That gives both of us a little bit more time to read through all the items that are going to be coming up through our denominational meeting, which is called Synod. And there's a big docket and digest and all these documents you need to read through and reports and things like that. So it allows us to give ourselves more time for that. And then Lord willing, I'll be back next week as we'll be away for most of the week. And so I'll see you next week. And we'll be, Lord willing, looking at Psalm 37. Today, though, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians is one of the books of the New Testament. It's one of the epistles of Paul. And so it comes after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts. And then you have the 13 letters of Paul all put together. And you'll have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you'll get to Colossians. It's called Colossians because Paul is writing to a city in Asia Minor called Colossae. So the people are known as the Colossians. And Paul gives a very different introduction to the church at Colossae than Elder Howe gave to us this morning. Greetings to you sinners. No, actually, Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And that's what Elder Howe is bringing out, that it's because we're in Christ that we are saints. You don't have to die in order to become a saint and then be canonized, but you do need to die by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and dying in him. As Paul could say in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So Paul is writing to the church, those who have died with Christ and those who have been raised to new life in Jesus. And we'll be looking at, in Colossians, and what Paul is emphasizing here, as he and many and most of the rest of the New Testament writers do, very early on in their writings, is the preeminence, the supremacy, the first place that Jesus is to have in all of our thoughts and all of our lives. So be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23, and then a few verses from Colossians chapter 2. Hear the living word of the living God. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And then I'll read a few verses from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. And we thank you for the first place that you, Jesus, have over all things, over the first creation and over the new creation as well. We pray that you would have first place now in our thoughts, that you would have the first place so that we would give ourselves fully our attention to the hearing and the application of your word to our lives. We pray now that you would help us, as Paul would later say to the Colossians, to fix our hearts and our minds on things above, where you, Jesus, are seated at the right hand of God the Father. We pray that your word would be as well attended by the Holy Spirit and by the power of the age to come. And we ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I've been starting a new series through the summer. You're pretty familiar with who I am. I've known you guys for probably about 20 years. I've been preaching and switching pulpits with Brian for that period of time. We both graduated from seminary together back in 1996. And during the summers, I typically will take a break preaching through books of the Bible for sermon requests. And this summer, as I began my series of sermon requests, I actually did my own sermon request. And my sermon request was Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the preeminence or the first place of Jesus. And one of the reasons, there are several reasons I chose Colossians chapter 1 as my own personal sermon request, is I love to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, both his person and his work. And the preaching allows me to give more time to it, because there's so many times, even for a preacher, you'd think, well, all Aaron does is study the Bible. That's not exactly right, but even having a full-time job where I'm able to give myself to the ministry of the Word, it takes me special time and attention to put before me the preeminence of Christ and to dwell and to meditate on him, just as it takes work for each and every one of us. One of the reasons the preeminence or the first place of Jesus is so very important, and that is the title of our sermon, The First Place in Everything, is because we tend, and this is what was happening at the church in Colossae, we tend to not give Jesus the first place. We tend to think that other things or other people, other events are more important than Jesus. And there is nothing. He has the first place in everything. And Paul is reminding the church at Colossae, he's reminding, the Holy Spirit is reminding us of these things today. So that's why I read from Colossians chapter 2. You see some of the things that are beginning to come before Christ in the thinking and the life of the Colossians. Paul says in verse 8 of Colossians 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So there's the preeminence, the centrality of Christ. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So the Colossians, and in the first century when Paul was writing, they were probably mixing a form of maybe Greek and Roman philosophy, maybe with Jewish thinking. And they were beginning to elevate their own reason, their own philosophy, to the level of Christ and to the level of the Word of God. And Paul is saying, see to it that no one takes you captive through these things. Jesus is to have the first place in everything. Even in our own day, we have these kinds of philosophies that will take us captive, where we think that we can elevate our knowledge and our reason above the Word of God. This is a problem that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve and said, no, don't listen to the Word of God. You'll become like God by disobeying God. No, that's impossible. You can never become like God by disobeying God. We were created in the image of God to be like God, but you can never do that through disobedience. We're creatures made in the image of God. And today we have a philosophy that says we were self-created almost, or Darwinism. You know, we somehow creation created itself. That's a philosophy in our 21st century that will take us captive so that We don't understand that Christ has first place over creation. Through him, all things were created. But what we created ourselves, we came into existence from some kind of lower forms of life. But we know just biologically life does not come from non-life. But that's a huge philosophy today that takes us captive. Christ has the preeminence in the way to the Father. We live in an age in which pluralism is saying that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to eternal life. And so instead of giving Jesus the first place and the preeminence which he has, by virtue of the fact that he's the only one that has conquered death, every other philosophy, every other world religion, their founders are in the grave. They are dead, buried, decomposing. Jesus was buried, yes, he died, he was buried, but he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. He has the preeminence. We are not to put any other religion alongside of him. And we know historically that no one else has conquered death. But that's a huge problem in our day, that we need to be open-minded, that there are many ways to eternal life. It seems that in Paul's day, some people were placing angels alongside of Jesus and not giving him the preeminence of the first place. Look at Colossians chapter 2, a little bit further down from what we read, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So some people delight, even in our own day, not only with the worship of angels, but visions that they have seen, as if my experiences, my dreams are to be placed alongside of the word of Christ. No, Christ and his word is to have the preeminence. That's one of the reasons why we sing from the Psalms later in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of his word. Jesus wasn't enough if you look at verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2. And I hope that as we're looking at the problems 2,000 years ago and not giving Christ the first place, that this is a problem in my life too. And how is this a problem in your life in which Jesus does not have first place? Verses 16 and 17, it seems that there were perhaps Jewish converts to Christianity who were saying Jesus is not enough, his finished work on the cross. Remember when Jesus said, on the cross, it is finished? And you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil and the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that whole system of the Old Covenant worship and the temple, the Mosaic laws, the ceremonial laws, it was done. But it seems that there were other people going back to the Mosaic law, saying in verse 16, therefore, Paul says, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There's another way of saying Christ has the first place. So the whole Mosaic system of worship, the Levitical system of worship, was a mere shadow compared to Christ, who has the first place. He is the substance. He is the very purpose for which Moses lived. Jesus was the purpose for the tabernacle. That's why Jesus could say, one greater than Solomon is here. One greater than the temple is here. That's why Jesus could say that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the goal. He has the first place in all things. So these things, Paul says in verse 17, were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So a lot of times what people will try alongside of faith in Christ, where the reason God the Father accepts us is on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. It's Christ's work alone. But what you have sometimes are people come along and say, you know what? Yeah, Jesus did his part, but you need to do your part in order for God to accept you. And in Paul's day, you know, you can't eat these kinds of foods. You can't drink these kinds of drinks. You need to treat your body in a certain way, you know, asceticism, kind of a beating your body. And the more you beat your body, or maybe the more you give pleasure to your body, there's two extremes, the more God will love you, the more God will accept you. And that's not giving Christ the first place. The substance belongs to Christ. He has the preeminence. And as Paul talks about first, and again, he's emphasizing these first with regard to the law, he's emphasizing first with regard to creation, in everything, the first place in everything. This is something that Paul does in other letters. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, that great chapter on the resurrection, when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I deliver to you as of first importance. So there is the first place of Christ. What is of first importance? That by which we are saved, if we believe, if we hold steadfast to, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. And so Paul is, again, applying that gospel to the person and work of Jesus here in Colossians. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is talking about in verse 18, first place in everything. And Paul uses a Greek word here, which probably is familiar to you in the English, protos. And when he says Jesus has the first place, he has the protos in everything. And the Greek word here for first place, protos, is a superlative. Our prefix pro means before, but in Greek, protos means firstest. It's a superlative. It's even greater than the first. And I'll sometimes play a game really with my children when they're younger, although my 20-year-old did this too just recently. But I might say to my children, maybe you've done the same thing, I love you. And then your child will say, I love you more. And then you'll come back, I love you most. And then they'll come back and say, I love you mostest. Right? And that's the idea of a superlative, and how I understand Paul in teaching that Christ has the first place in everything. He's the firstest in everything. And again, does he have this firstest? Do you love him mostest in all of your lives? John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, could say in John chapter 1, he was first, protos, in respect to me. He has a higher rank because he existed first, protos. So you remember that Jesus was actually chronologically born a few months after John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And yet John realized that the one coming after him was firstest. He is the firstest in all things. And so Paul is using that same language. In fact, we'll see how it goes back even to the Old Testament here in Colossians. So with that in mind, look again how this emphasis in verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. And again, and that's, again, a play on that word. It's a little bit different, but in protos, it's firstborn, prototokos, if anyone knows Greek or works a little bit with Greek. Verse 18 of our text, he's not only the firstborn, he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. So there is that protos idea. And then in verse 18 again, he has the first place in everything. This firstest. The Apostle John does something similar in the book of Revelation. But what John does in the book of Revelation, talking about the supremacy and the first place of Christ, the Apostle John, in the last book of the Bible, he uses, you remember, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. And that's another way of giving Christ or saying that Christ has the first place. Very interestingly, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 8, God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first, last. Then Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, I am the first, protos, and the last. And then when you come to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then Revelation 22, verse 13, almost the very last, very close to the last verse of the Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus says, the first, the protos, and the last, the beginning and the end. And this idea of first and last, the supremacy of Christ, has, as I already mentioned, has Old Testament roots as well. It doesn't just go back to John the Baptist and his preaching as he was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, but this has deep roots in the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied almost 800 years before Jesus. In Isaiah 41, verse 4, the Lord says, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord," or "I, Yahweh, am the first with the last. I am He." So here is the firstest of Christ that Paul is saying, that Jesus is the one who is truly God and truly man. As Paul is writing in Colossians, as the Colossians are beginning to give Jesus the second place or the third place, Paul is reminding us, no, in all things, including our worship, the very goal for which we are created, Christ has the first place. Isaiah 44, another passage, the Lord says, "The King of Israel is Redeemer. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." And so here's a beautiful, wonderful way of looking at the deity of Jesus Christ. And as Paul is emphasizing here in Colossians, it's both the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus. So again, as we're thinking about what the Colossians were wrestling with, does Jesus in your life and in all things of your life have the firstest place? And as you're thinking about these things, because it's easy to point the finger at other people and say, "Oh, look at the Colossians. They're not putting Jesus first." But remember, it's kind of like, you know, King David, when he was confronted with his adultery, and Nathan had to tell David a little parable about himself. And David, when he said, you know, "This guy's worthy of death for what he did," Nathan said, "You're the man, David. I'm talking about you." And David's like, "Oh, yeah, I guess I am worthy of death." And that's why we have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, as he was convicted of that. And so as we think about these things, how is Christ the firstest of my life? Am I the goal of my life? Is he the first in my thoughts? Is he the first in my affections? There was a church that was not too far away from Colossae, and it was also in Asia Minor, a church known as the church at Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first protos love." You have left the first love of your life. So is Christ the first love of your life? This is what Jesus had to confront Peter with. You know, after Peter denied Jesus three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That Christ might have the first place, the preeminence in all things. And it's a strange thing, because there's so many ways that we can give other people and other things the first place other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You might even be thinking this morning, "My problems are more important than Christ." Yeah, guess what? They're not. And this is one of the fascinating things as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He deals with problems in marriage. Husbands, wives, children, you know, there are many problems like that. But you need to start first, even with your problems, you need to first start with Christ and his supremacy. You can't say first my marriage, or first my, you know, the problem I'm having with my parents or in a relationship. No, you need to get first things first. And so that the very order of Colossians, and he will get to other things in Colossians, three other problems, but Christ must come first. And again, as I already mentioned, that there's a wonderful Trinitarian emphasis. So we are monotheists. We believe in one God, but we believe that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and there is only one God. We notice the reference to the Holy Spirit just in passing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So we are in Christ. We are in the Spirit. I mentioned this, and I'll explain why I'm mentioning the Trinity here, because there are a lot of ways in which people don't give Christ the preeminence because they think Jesus is someone or something less than God. And that's clearly, Paul is teaching, no, he is the first and the last, just as Yahweh revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, or as he revealed himself through the passages we read in Isaiah chapters 42 and 44. We have a reference to the Spirit in Colossians 1, verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the kingdom of his beloved Son also draws us back to the preaching of John the Baptist, who also explained what first, how Christ is the first. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, it's a wonderful Trinitarian picture. As the Son goes down into the water and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And so as Paul is giving the first place to Christ, it is an emphasis on who is Jesus, who is God, how has God fully made himself known. It's through Jesus. And of course, we have references throughout Colossians to the Father. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." So we need to be careful of heretical ideas, or maybe Christological ideas, as I've already mentioned, in where we think of Jesus as less than man, truly man, or we think of Jesus as something, someone less than truly God. I know he's truly God and truly man. I've come across this in the last, probably month or so, with especially the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those people that will knock on your door, they're really the false witnesses. They're not witnesses to Jehovah, Yahweh, as he revealed himself as the first and the last. But we have in a Christ Church where I pastor, we have a ministry and it's a nursing home. It's an independent care home, and right in the kind of the worst part of Utica. And it's a converted high school, and they made an addition to it. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was outside talking with one of the residents there. Her name's Regina. And we got on the topic of Jesus and who Jesus is. And there's this lady walking along the sidewalk, and turns out she's a Jehovah's false witness and starts arguing with me just right there, then and there. And she, immediately through this passage, in fact, I think as she walked away, she just was yelling at, "He is the image of the invisible God," Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 from our text. He, as if the image is just a mere image. The image is someone less than the reality of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul isn't saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, is somehow lesser than God. No, Paul is placing Jesus on the same level as God the Father. And Philip ran into the same problem at the end of John's gospel. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the Father. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you only a little time? You should know by now that he who has seen me has seen the Father." The image is not less. The image, and what Paul is saying, is to see Jesus is to see the Father. And so this is a very important text just for the right understanding of who God is. That this is one of the most important things you and I can think about and meditate upon. The Mormons sometimes look at this same passage in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And sometimes they draw the conclusion that God has a body. No, God is spirit. Jesus taught that in John chapter 4. Those who worship him in spirit and truth, God is not dependent on his creation. He's the creator. In East Asia today, this is something we as Reformed Presbyterians should be praying about, but in the mainland, some people are teaching that Jesus' human nature is uncreated and eternal. And this is it seems to be perhaps a very big problem. It's kind of like a variant on Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that God has a body. Now there's this false teaching, and some people are saying this is actually what Reformed theology teaches, which it does not. that the human nature of Jesus is uncreated and eternal. No, God is not a man. God is not a human. God does not have a human nature. Rather, the human nature was created. Adam was made in the image of God. And Jesus, who is truly God, took upon himself a human nature when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the reasons those genealogies, like in Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1, you read a few, 1, 2, skip a few, then you go to the very end, right? Those genealogies. No, the genealogies are establishing that Jesus was truly God, but he took upon himself a created human nature. That's why in Luke chapter 3, verses 36 through 38, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. It's getting more exciting. Listen carefully. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So the human nature of Jesus was created. God does not have an eternal human nature. And this is something that we need to be praying for in the churches in East Asia, some of whom claim to be Reformed Presbyterian. So it says a very, very beautiful and very important passage for us in the 21st century. Paul says in verse 18, he's talking about Jesus and his first place over creation in verse 15, but also the new creation in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the firstborn of the dead. Here's a reference to the first place, that the protos that Jesus has over the new creation. He has first place over the old creation, because even Adam was created through Jesus. The Word was through whom all things were made. And as the new creation, he has first place. This is very important, just because you remember that when Jesus lived for about 33 years on earth, what place did Judaism give to Jesus? What place did the high priest and the Sanhedrin, which was the highest earthly court, what place did they give to Jesus, the Son of God? They gave to Jesus, you remember, last place when they condemned Jesus for blasphemy. So Jesus was condemned by the Jewish high court for the sin of blasphemy. He was then handed over to the Romans, who crucified Jesus. And according to the Jewish law, your last place, if you are hanged from a tree, because to be hanged from a tree, according to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, is to be accursed of God. So there's nothing further away than to be accursed of God. And as the Romans looked at crucifixion, the Romans looked at crucifixion as you're a loser, you're last place, because crucifixion was Rome's way of saying, we are first. We are the ones who are in power and authority. But the great mystery of the gospel is that it was through the cross that Jesus would come to inherit all the nations. It would be that through that last place, and he did need to take upon himself the curse for our sin, because it was only through his death and his shed blood on the cross that we might have peace with God. So our sins are dealt with at the cross, and then he is given the first place. So he's given the last place because this is what we deserved for our sin. But then he has been exalted so that he is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus, as the Son of God, the firstborn Son of God, in Exodus chapter 4, God says of Israel, Israel is my firstborn. Pharaoh, let my son go. Pharaoh said, I don't know who the Lord is. The Lord revealed himself to Pharaoh in judgment. And now Jesus is the firstborn. He is the firstborn over all creation. And as we think about the first place of Jesus, and as Paul here is emphasizing these things, going back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, this is one of the most practical things you and I can think about and do in order to grow in holiness. I think the most practical advice I could ever give to you, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, is to meditate and to study the glory of Jesus and his being the first place in everything. To behold the glory of Jesus is itself and by itself life-transforming. A lot of times Christians are looking for a to-do list. You know, I want 10 things so that my problems go away. The most practical thing is to begin with the glory of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." 1 John chapter 3, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And that hope is that we shall see the Lord face to face. So to behold Jesus, and Moses knew this too, didn't he? You know, Moses says to the Lord, you know, "Show me your glory." We sing in Psalm 27 that "one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So to meditate and to think about the first place of Christ in all things and how that applies to my life, it's life-changing. It is transformative. This is the very goal of our lives. This is one of the reasons that the Lord's Day is so very important. You know, this is the first day of the week, and in the first day of the week, we are recognizing in our life and our worship the lordship and the glory of the triune God. There's a Christian counselor, you know, by the name of Jay Adams, and he puts it this way. He said, when you're thinking of Jesus, you don't need something more. You need more of the same. Because a lot of people, and Christians fall into this trap too, is, okay, I'm at church. What more is there? This is the goal, the worship of the Lord. This is like, now there's a now and a not yet aspect to it, because we are now assembling before the Lord. We have come to Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. But there's a not yet, because we're waiting for the return of Jesus. We're waiting for the resurrection of our body. We're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. But everything that we're doing in this age, the goal is Christ. He's everything that I am living for. He's everything that I should be dreaming and imagining about. That's it. It's not like now there's something more. There's something more important for me to do on the Lord's Day. No, I need more of Christ. And this is why the first place, and as Paul has been, you know, spends so much time on it in the first two chapters of Colossians, if you are looking for someone or something in your life that is outside of Christ, you've missed the whole point. What is there, or who is there in your life that is out of Christ that you're putting before him? If Christ is the firstborn of all creation, and he is, if he's the firstborn of the dead, the new creation, if he has the first place in all of these things, where are you going outside of him that is finding the goal and the meaning and purpose of your life? Because ultimately, outside of Christ, that's where death is. That's where it is, outside of the blessed presence of God. You should enjoy the good things of this creation, but your enjoyment of the good things of this creation need to be in Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need something or someone more than Jesus. That's what it means that he has the first place, the preeminence. We need more of the same. We need more of Christ. We need to understand more the person and work of Christ and how the person and work of Christ and the glory of God is to be manifested in every part of my life, in every relationship of my life, in every thought of my life. Another way I've put this before, my family in a couple of weeks after the international conference, we're going to be going on vacation to Colorado. We're going to be going to Colorado Springs and then to Rocky Mountain National Park for a week. That's been the goal of one of the goals of my life for the past year, making plans to go to Colorado because I love to look at glory. I was created to enjoy God. And so imagine, though, if the goal of my last year, the goal of my vacation for the summer is to get to Rocky Mountain National Park, and I get to Trail Ridge Road, one of the most beautiful scenic highways in the United States, but I decide I'm going to drive that scenic highway going 75 miles an hour. Here, look, there's a mountain goat over there. Oh, look over there. Look at that animal. I can't even see it. That's the goal. Where are you going at 75 miles an hour? You've arrived. This is what you are to be enjoying. Do you enjoy God in that way? Every week, the whole Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. And the Lord's Day, we are arriving. Again, there's a now and a not yet because Christ has to return. But this is it. And if you are going through worship at 75 miles an hour, like, okay, it's 11 o'clock. You're done, Aaron. You've got, 1 minute left. You've missed the whole point. Christ is the goal. That's it. First place. And does he have that in your life? And I know it's a struggle because in my life, at least, there are many other people, many other things that are they're competing for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. A few other things why this is so very important. As I meditate and as I think about the first place of Christ, I'm also thinking about who I am in Christ. This is part of my identity. Identity is such a big idea in 21st century culture. You know, who am I? Who is the real Aaron Gerner? The true and the real Aaron Gerner is that I am in Christ. That's the most important thing I can say and know about myself. That's why Paul begins in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is the greatest, the most glorious thing I can say about me, Aaron Gerner. Is this the first, the preeminent, the most glorious thing that you can say about yourself? That you are in Christ. That you have indeed repented, turned away from your sin. Sin is going to leave you in last place. We've been there. I've done that. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to the grave. That's a fact of history. But the good news is that you can repent of that sin and you can turn to the righteousness of Christ. You can find forgiveness. As Elder Howe mentioned, he will clothe you in his righteousness. You through faith in Christ, are a saint. You are holy. And I love to meditate on who God is and who Jesus is because I'm thinking of who I am in Christ. Now, I'll never be God. Now, Jesus is always God. He is Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am. But I was created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God. And you were created in the image of God. And if you are in Christ, you are being redeemed to look like Christ. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, there's every reason in the world for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because I can tell you what you're going to look like after you die. You're going back to the grave. And there is a final judgment after that. But there is. We are being recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul actually mentions that in Colossians chapter 3, that we are being redeemed and renewed after his image. This is one of the most important things that we should be able to say of ourselves and to think of myself. When you look in the mirror, you're looking in the mirror, this is who I am, this is what I look like. What Paul is doing, Colossians 1 and 2, is it's like a mirror, and you're looking at who Jesus is. The saints at Colossae are looking at who, why they're saints, what they look like, and what we should be looking like. Remember, there's this now and not yet aspect. So I am a saint. Well, I still struggle with sin too. That's true. But the one who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. The one, if you're in Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. This is why it's called the gospel. The gospel means good news. The gospel in ancient times was something that was published. Just like we have newspapers today, it's something that's published. This is something that has happened in history. This is something that's happening in your history and my history as well. Look at Colossians chapter 1, this goal that we are moving towards. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And may we pray and may we know that power, the power of God, that power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can see more of the glory of Christ, to believe in the glory of Christ, and to have that hope that, yes, indeed, this is who I am. I'm a saint. And I have a lot of sin that I'm dealing with, but I'm turning away from that, and God will complete that work. And may we know that divine power in us. If you don't, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites you to turn from your sin and to believe in him. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write almost 2,000 years ago. We thank you how your word is eternal, and we thank you that it continues to speak today. May it speak to us. May we have ears to hear it through the work of the Holy Spirit, and help us to see something more of the glory of Jesus. And pray that we would be convicted of those areas of our lives where we don't love Jesus. Maybe we're like the church in Revelation, that we have lost our first love. I pray that Jesus, your spirit would be speaking with our spirits. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And may we come to something of a greater appreciation today, throughout the week and every Lord's Day, that this is the first day of the week because you have the first place, Jesus, because of your conquering death, because of the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, because you, Jesus, are bringing all things under your feet. Indeed, you are the firstborn over all creation. There is that blessed hope of your return. There is that blessed hope of the new heavens and the new earth. We ask, Lord, that as we have thought upon these things and meditated upon them, we pray that the Holy Spirit would fill our hearts more and more with the love of Jesus. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a greater fervency as we pray to Father, that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.